Open with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Psalm 31. And we're going to just read a few verses together down to verse 17. Psalm 31, and we'll read to verse 1 to verse 17. God's word says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defence to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." Amen. The Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. We'll take our... Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we read some verses from verse 46 to verse 54. John chapter 4, we're reading from verse 46. God's word says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, when he was come out of Judea into Galilee." Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we do pray at this time that you would bless the preaching of thy word. Lord, help us to understand thy word. Help us to take it in, Lord. May we learn afresh of Christ this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to preach this afternoon on the subject of true belief in Christ. True belief in Christ. In this fourth chapter of John, Christ begins his ministry in Samaria, witnessing to the woman at the well, and many believed. We read that in verse 41. It says, and many more believed because of his own word. There were those that came to Christ because of the testimony of the woman at the well, but then there were others who came to Christ and they believed because they heard Christ firsthand. And then he travels to Galilee, and it says there that he was well received as he came into Galilee. And this was because the Lord Jesus had a reputation in that area. We read there, then when he had come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. And what this is referring to is when Christ went into the temple and cleansed the temple. We read of this in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, where the Lord Jesus, he went into the temple, and there they were, those people selling merchandise. And Christ goes in and he clears the temple. And no doubt that event would have been known about the area. And obviously here we see his fame has extended even to Galilee. There were those in Jerusalem at that time from different areas, and they no doubt would have carried the news of what the Lord had done in the temple. And so Christ here, he has a bit of a reputation as to what he has done, and he's well known. Now in verse 46, our Lord again, he comes to Cana of Galilee. And here again, Christ is well known. We read in verse 46, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And we see that in John 2 and verse 1. We know that story when Christ was at the wedding and he turns the water into wine. No doubt, again, a miracle that would have caused rumors, that would have caused Christ's fame to spread. And so as the Lord moves into this area of Cana of Galilee, he is known. Now, in verse 46, we are introduced to a nobleman, because it says there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And this man, nobleman, would have been a royal official. He would have most probably been high up in the court, in the palace. He would have been a man of great power, and he would have been well off. He would have controlled areas, ruled certain areas. He would have had men working for him. He was a man of great power. And no doubt this man had heard of Christ and his miracles, and he would have known of what the Lord had done. Now in verse 47, we hear of the fact that his son was sick to the point of death. We read there that this man, he went unto Christ and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This nobleman's son was sick and he was almost dead. And no doubt this nobleman, he would have consulted the physicians and the doctors at the time to help to heal his son. But these men would have been unsuccessful. And so he is beginning to realize there might be no hope for his son. But he hears that Christ is in the area. And he realizes that the only one who can heal his son now is Christ. And so the need of his son's healing causes him to turn his back upon his home, to turn his back upon that problem there, and to go and to seek Christ. And therefore we see that his realization of the problem caused him to come to Christ. And there we learn a vital principle that men will never come to Christ until they realize their problem, until they realize their need of Christ. Men need to know that they're sinners. Men need to know that their condition that they are in is a great problem, because the sin that they live in will result in their eternal damnation. And it is that fact that should drive men to Christ, because they need none other and they can go to none other. You see, this problem of this man's son dying, he comes to Christ. He realizes his great need. His son is dying. There's no help from any other source. And he hears of Christ and he seeks him out. And I ask you that today, because this nobleman, he saw that the efforts that he had done had come to nothing. He saw probably that the efforts of the doctors and physicians had come to nothing. And in his desperation, in his need, he realizes, I need Christ to come and heal my son. And have you realized that in your need of salvation, you need no one else but Christ? Have you come to that position where you are at an end of yourself? Where you realize, I am done with my own efforts and my own works? And you realize that there is no good thing within me, as the scripture says. You need someone outside of yourself, far greater than yourself, far purer than you are, who can save your soul. Now I bring this up because this nobleman understood this, and he believed that if he could get to Christ, that Christ would save his son. And he put his faith and trust in Christ. And so on that basis we see, and we notice that this man, he had belief in Christ. And so as we look at this man, we see in these verses a number of things as to what true belief in Christ is. I want you to notice firstly that true belief in Christ is invisible. It's invisible. In verse 47 and 48, this man, he comes to Christ, and in verse 47 he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now the fact that this nobleman comes to Christ shows us that there was some evidence that this man did have faith in Christ, because he actually came to Christ to get his healing. But however, he viewed the power of Christ as being inseparably connected from his bodily presence. And that is why he is pleading to Christ, come down with me and heal my son. And therefore he's really saying that unless that Christ was there in his physical body, he thought that his son wouldn't be healed. Now the Lord reprimands him for this in verse 48. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. In a sense, this reprimand is to this man, but it is also extended to those about at that time who were of this very same attitude. Because look with me in John chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. John chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. You see, it reads, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And so here Jesus is exposing these people, the fact that they don't come to Christ because they have a genuine need. They come to Christ because they want to see him do this incredible miracle of turning the loaves and the fishes and multiplying them. They come for the miracles. They come for the signs and the wonders. And in verse 66, we read what happened because Jesus begins to teach them. He begins to explain doctrine to them. He begins to feed them with the word. And all of a sudden, we read in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. No doubt there were those following Christ just for the signs and the miracles. That was the attitude. People were following Christ so that they could see these incredible miracles. And the minute that he began to teach them, they disappeared. They disappeared. Now, what is Jesus saying in verse 48 when he says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will believe"? What he is really saying is that signs and wonders are not necessary. Not necessary to believing in Christ. He says, "Unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." It is a reprimand because these people, they're just looking for signs and wonders and they're not actually believing in Christ. Jesus is saying it's not necessary to have all these signs and wonders. And thereby, in that one statement, Christ completely denounces the entire charismatic movement because he says no to signs and wonders. And isn't that the emphasis of the whole charismatic movement? On miracles, on tongue speaking, on all this thing of getting into swoons and public meetings and healings, etc. It's all on the signs, it's all on the wonders, it's all on the physical. It's all on entertainment in churches. But Jesus says no to these. He says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And isn't that true of so many today? And that is why we see all this entertainment coming into the church. All the flashing lights and all the paraphernalia of the world coming into the church because men are saying we must have signs and wonders to make people believe. And Jesus says no. And it doesn't matter what men say on this because you hear people saying, well, we need the miracles to arouse us so that when we're teaching the word of God, we're in the right sort of environment. And really what they're saying is that the word of God is not enough. We must have entertainment. What a dreadful thing to say. To say that the word of God alone is not enough. We must have the things of the world in the church. We must have the signs and wonders. We must have the entertainment with the word of God. If we don't have the entertainment, well, it's not enough. My friend, the word of God is enough. Because it's the word of God. Jesus says here, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And he's not commending them. He's reprimanding them. That is why we reject all this entertainment. We reject all these ideas of charismatic movements. Bringing in all these extra biblical things. Because the word of God is enough. Jesus says no. The word is sufficient. We need to believe that today. Because think of the Reformation. It wasn't by loud music. It wasn't by bands. It wasn't by flashing movements that Europe was changed. It was by the proclamation and the spreading of the word. And if our country is to be changed, it is the same way. My friend, that is true. We don't need these things because the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and so on. Jesus says no. True faith, true belief in Christ is invisible. You see, the work of regeneration, the work of the Spirit, it's below the consciousness. It's a work within the soul. And so all this, our signs and wonders, it's not necessary because the need is the work within the soul, the work in the heart. It's invisible. When someone is regenerated, we don't see it. We only see it when they exercise faith and repentance. We only see it when the fruits of the Spirit come out of their life. But the work of regeneration in the heart, true faith is invisible. But then secondly, true faith is simple. Look there in verse 15, Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. This nobleman's belief was simply based upon the words of Christ, Thy son liveth. Three words, and it was enough. This man's belief was so simple. Jesus said, Thy son liveth, and he believed. This man's faith, boy, it was simple, wasn't it? So simple. Jesus, he's really saying, Jesus has said so, and I believe it. And that's what he took away. He believed Christ's word. Now look with me in John 6 and verse 63, because we read something wonderful here about the words of Christ. John 6 and verse 63, we read there, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so there we have for us the simplicity of the gospel. It is not based on all these signs and wonders, but on the words of Christ. And today we don't need rituals, nor do we need church traditions or the philosophies of man that he creates. But our faith is simply in Christ's word. And in the fact, Christianity's foundation is the simple, life-changing words of Christ. Our very lives as Christians are based upon Christ's words and nothing else. You see, when we became Christians, when we believed in Christ, we believed his word. Perhaps it was a verse, perhaps it was something in God's word, and you heard those words and you believed. You see, the foundation of our faith is the words of Christ. And that is so simple today. And do you realize today that true belief in Christ is simple? It's based upon the words of Christ. And so we don't need complications. We don't need all these extra biblical things. But we must proclaim the words of Christ. That is what we need. This man's faith was so simple. It was based upon the words of Christ. Three words, thy son liveth. But then thirdly, true belief is trusting. It's trusting. In verse 50, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And so here we have the nobleman. He trusted in Christ and his word. And he was willing to take Christ as at his word. And I put that question to you today. Are you willing to take Christ at his word? Are you willing to be confident in his word? To trust his word and his word alone? This nobleman, no doubt, there are other voices and other opinions to the contrary. Imagine, picture the scene with me. Perhaps he has left his home and the physicians had said to him, There's no hope for your son. He's going to die. And perhaps his family had gathered around the bedside and the tears are flowing and even they're saying, I think there's no more hope. I think we've lost him. And perhaps even the voice of reason was speaking into his mind, speaking against what Christ saying, well, this is impossible. How can Jesus say, thy son liveth and he's really alive? Perhaps that voice was in his mind. Perhaps he even felt that he must still insist that Christ personally come to his son still. Because we read in verse 49, he says, Sir, come down, ere my child die. He's pleading with Christ, come, please come. You must come with me to save my son. All of these things, no doubt, were in his mind. All these doubts, all these opinions were flooding his mind. And yet the truth we read is we see in verse 50 that he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Yet this man, he believed and trusted in Christ. Despite all of these doubts, all of these opinions, he listens to the voice of Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Yes, in this world in which we live, we are attacked on every side by different voices, aren't we? The voice of the world, the voice of the devil, the voice of our unchristian friends, the voice of all these things. I don't know what they are. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And they come in to try to distract you. And Christ is speaking, and there's that many other voices. The question for us today is, amongst all of that, do we hear his voice and do we trust in it? Do we trust what Christ has said? This man did. Now, I was thinking of this, that hymn struck me. And the chorus goes, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.' And that really, it really pictures, it really describes this man. He took Christ at his word. He was happy to rest upon this promise, thy son liveth. The Lord had said, this is going to happen, and he trusted Christ. What sweetness that must have been when later on he found that his son had indeed been was living. You see, this man trusted Christ. And we see this over and over in the Psalms, don't we? Psalm 118, verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. And my friend, that is the need for us today. No doubt, as I say, the voices of man oppose us, but it is better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in infallible men, in men who err, in men who were created by God. You see, we need to trust in the Lord. You see, look with me at Psalm 37 and verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5, and we really hear how we are to live. Psalm 37 and verse 5. We read in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This nobleman, he trusted in the Lord. He didn't know the future, but he trusted what Christ said. And it came to pass. And yes, we face uncertainties in this world, but here's the verse for us. Commit your way unto God. Leave it in his hands. Trust in him for the future, and God will bring it to pass, his own divine will. And what is God's promise to us? Look in Psalm 34 and verse 22. Psalm 34 and verse 22, and the Lord says here, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Oh, that's a wonderful promise for us today. There's not one person who ever trusted in Christ that the Lord let down. His record is perfect. There's not a stain, there's not a blemish. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. This man trusted in Christ, and his son lived. Oh, are we trusting in Christ today? We may not know the future. This man didn't know, but he trusted in Christ. Are we trusting in Christ? And fourthly, true belief is obedient. It's obedient. Look again in verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now the Lord here commands this nobleman to go thy way. He actually tells this man to go. Now realize this, that this nobleman had actually traveled to Christ with the purpose, with the intention of bringing Christ with him, taking him back to his house, so that the Lord could heal his dying son. This is why he's come. And he finally reaches Christ. And, well, you can imagine he's thinking, I've finally found him. And maybe there's hope for my son. He speaks to the Lord and the Lord says, go thy way. He sends him home. You see, Christ commands him to go his way. But what do we read in verse 50? The last phrase, and he went his way. He obeyed Christ. This nobleman was obedient to Christ. And this obedience was despite, firstly, the enormity of the situation. Think with me, his son was dying. You can imagine as he journeyed to Christ, his heart would have been broken. His heart would have been sorry. And he's thinking, my son is dying. I must get to this one who can help me. His soul would have been burdened. Oh, the enormity of the situation. And he reaches the Lord and the Lord says, go. And he may have felt frustrated and confused. I finally reached the Lord and here he's telling me to go away. And yet we read, he went his way. And this is incredible because this is a lesson for us. That despite our emotions and our feelings, and no doubt this man, his emotions and feelings were running wild. As I've said, his son is dying. Of course he would have been emotional. But despite his emotions, despite his feelings at the time, he obeys. And can that be said of us? That when we are emotional, when we feel certain ways, and we may feel like not obeying Christ, that despite that, we obey. Can that be said of us? See, he put obeying Christ above his feelings. He saw the priority, I must obey the Lord. And secondly, he was obedient to Christ despite the uncertainty of the situation. Now, although Christ had promised him that his son lived, he had been given that promise, this nobleman, he still hadn't seen his son alive. He was yet to see Christ's promise fulfilled. He was yet to go see his son living. And so there is, for him, I'm sure, there would have been uncertainty that as he travelled home, and picture that with me, there he is travelling home and yes, he's got the Lord's promise in his mind, but he's not sure whether or not when he gets home his son will be living. And yet, despite his fears and his uncertainties, he obeyed Christ. That's a wonderful thing as well. Can you imagine that journey home? As he's walking away from the Lord, the one he's come to bring him back, all he's got ringing in his mind is, go thy way, thy son liveth. That's all he's got. And he doesn't know whether his son's living. And you imagine as he's walking home, he's not sure. Yet he was obedient. He went his way. And let me ask you that as well. We are faced with fears and uncertainties in this world. But despite all that, are we obedient to Christ? Oh, this man, he had fears, he had uncertainties. And more often than not in life, when the Lord tells us to step out in faith, we step out in fear and uncertainties. But yet, he obeyed. Are we obedient? You see, we need to be obedient to God. What does the apostles say in Acts 5 and verse 29? When they've been commanded by that council, by that Sanhedrin, you can't speak in the name of Christ anymore. You're not allowed to preach anymore. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was their response. We ought to obey God rather than men. And could you say that today? I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but I'm trying to get you to realize that our obedience to Christ should be unconditional. See, do we obey God in all things despite our circumstances? These men in here were challenged by death. If you preach in the name of Christ, we're going to kill you. And Peter says, I don't care. I obey God rather than men. See, he realized this vital point of obedience to the Lord. My friend, we must obey the Lord. But you know, the wonderful thing is in his obedience, we see fifthly that true belief is rewarding. True belief is rewarding. This man obeyed, and his faith, his belief was rewarded. In verse 51 and verse 50 to verse 53, we read of what happened. And as he went, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This nobleman's faith was rewarded. It was rewarded. And what a wonderful thing here, because it would have taken him some time to travel home, because we read there that the servants who ran to meet him, they said, yesterday at the seventh hour. And so it's a day past. It's the next day that this man finds out that his son's been healed. He's gone through a whole day not knowing whether or not what Jesus said was true. But what a wonderful moment for this man, whose heart is grieved for his son. And even before he arrives home, his servants come running to meet him to tell him this great news that his son liveth. You see, this man's faith, this man's belief was rewarded even before he arrived at his home. Oh yes, it was a test for him as he plodded on that journey home, a whole day not knowing. That was a test for him. But yet here the Lord, what a wonderful reward. Before he even gets home, he finds my son lived. And wouldn't there have been great joy and happiness when he was finally reunited with his son and he sees his son alive and well and he realizes what the Lord has done, and what a glorious moment that must have been when his faith and trust in Christ was rewarded. What a moment that must have been for him. And you see in verse 52, in verse 53, that even the details were important, because he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And there this man, this nobleman, he realizes that immediately, when Christ spoke the words, Thy son liveth, his son was healed immediately. And what a moment that must have been as he's journeyed home, and there he's told that, and he realizes all those uncertainties I had, all those fears I had, were all unnecessary, because the minute Jesus said, Thy son liveth, his son was healed. And what a boost that must have been to his faith, to realize the very moment Jesus said it, it was as though it had already happened, and it had happened. His faith was rewarded in the healing of his son, but also in his own personal salvation. You see, this man, he saw his son healed, but he became a believer in Jesus Christ, not only in the fact that he came to Christ and trusted Christ, but we read in verse 58, and himself believed. This man became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. But you know, this blessing he enjoyed in being saved was not unique to himself, but it was extended to his whole house. His whole house was saved. It says there, he himself believed, and his whole house. And what a wondrous day that must have been. A few days before, despair, lack of hope, death in the air. A few days after, and all we've had in between is 6 words from Christ. And what a change! The whole household saved. What a glorious day. A wondrous day. The whole family saved. That man would have gone home and told his children what the Lord had done. What a day. His faith, his true belief was rewarded. And that is something for you today. That your belief in Christ will be rewarded. We may be persecuted in this world. We may become under attack in this world. Our body may be beaten and bruised and perhaps put to death. But our faith and belief will be rewarded. In that day, when our faith becomes sight and we see the Lord. And my friend, we will be rewarded for our belief. Because we will be with our blessed Saviour. And we will see him face to face. And as that hymn says, we'll know him. Redeemed by his side, shall I stand. My friend, that's a tremendous reward. To stand redeemed with Christ by his side. What a reward. I leave this question with you. Have you believed in Christ? And is your belief invisible? Is it simple? Is it trusting? Is it obedient? If it's not these things, it cannot be rewarding. May we not look to signs and wonders or to the approval of men, but simply trust and believe in Christ and what he has said. It's enough, friend, today to believe in what Jesus says. And you can base your whole life, everything, upon what Jesus says. And you know, the wonderful thing is that everything that Jesus says is true. Amen. That everything that he says you can rely upon with your whole life, and it will not be a failure. It will not come to the day where you find it's not true and you get a rude shock. You know, that's what happens to the unbelievers. Because all their life they believed, if I pursue my own way, I'm going to get to heaven. If I go my own way of life, if I do what I want, I'm going to get to heaven. And the moment they die and they meet Christ, what a rude shock when they find out everything they believed was wrong. And everything that they trusted in wasn't worth putting a cent of trust in. What a horrible day for those people. But for the believer, when we face death and we pass through death and we see the Lord, we realize that everything we trusted in, we realize that trust in Christ was the best thing we could have ever done. Amen. There'll be no disappointment in heaven. There'll be no regrets in heaven. There'll just be praise. Praise and thankfulness to God. My friend, are you a believer today? I leave that with you. I can say no more. May it burn into your heart. May we all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.